which parallels the last week of Jesus Christ's life exactly. And by the time I get done sharing here in this next half hour, you'll see that it really is astounding how meticulously and in such detail Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecy about how he was the Passover lamb. And to begin, I want to play a song for you, which is rather, it's a pretty long song. It's by a man named Ray Bolts, and it's called Watch the Lamb. And some of it is a little bit fictitious because he sings it from the perspective of Simon of Cyrene. But I think that if you just relax and listen to the words and put yourself there, then we will get a feel for what it was really like to be in Jerusalem that day. This is called Watch the Lamb.
I don't sing Christian music because I have to sing Christian music. I don't sing the name of Jesus because somebody's saying this is a marketing decision to sing about Jesus. I sing about Jesus because there's nothing greater to sing about. You can sing about love, but there's no greater love than the love of God. You can sing about passion, but there's no greater passion than the passion God has for your soul. Walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. And my two small sons, they walked beside me down the road. The reason that they came was to watch. They said, Daddy, Daddy, well, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. And so I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And I said, be so many in Jerusalem today. And we must be sure this little land doesn't run away. And I told of Moses and Father Abraham. And I said, dear children, the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers there, no joyful worship song. And I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard a crowd cry out, let's crucify him. Angry voice screaming at the crowd. And someone said, there's Jesus. And I scarce believe my eyes. A man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns on his brow. As he struggled, and I watched him when he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. And in that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, "Yo! Carry his cross." At first, I tried to resist him, but his hand reached for his soul. And so I knelt and I took the cross. Put it on my shoulder, and we started down the street. And the blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha, and they drove nails deep in his feet and hands. And on the cross I heard him pray, "Forgive them." Never have I seen such love in any other eye. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, he prayed. And then he died. I stood for what seemed like years. Lost all sense of time. Then I felt these little hands holding on to mine. My children stood there weeping, and I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us. The lamb ran away." So I took them in my arms. We turned and faced the cross. And I said, "Dear children, watch the
I just want us to watch the Lamb today and see what happened to him and see how, like there's that line in that song about how I never seen that kind of love in any other eyes. The love that it took for Jesus Christ to lay down his life and to do all these things for us is so astounding. It's so humbling. And the only thing that we really can do in response to that, because the price was so high and it cost God so much when he gave his only begotten son, that that really the only response that we can have is to just try to love God back with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love each other. But, you know, just think about it. There's going to be a day where we will be able to look in the eyes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just straight into His eyes, and to be able to thank Him for what He did, because we'll get to be with Him for eternity. And anyway, okay. So you want to know about what happened to the Passover lamb? Okay. We have to begin in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. You have a paper in front of you, which is a summary of the events of the last week. And we're going to just briefly look at those this morning. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Now, I encourage you to go back in the bookstore and get a copy of some of the CDs that we have been teaching. There's 3 CDs and all the handouts from this past month, because we talked about what the leaven was. But the key part of this verse is, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And when you see the word Passover, it can either be talking about the feast itself, which is the whole time from the Passover through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or it can mean the lamb. And in this case, it's talking about the lamb. For even Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us, meaning on our behalf. So that's really what happened when during the first Passover. And again, I just encourage you to go back and read Exodus chapter 12, which is the instituting of the first Passover, when the angel of death passed over all of the children of Israel who had put blood on their doorposts, right? And that was the first time that Passover was celebrated. Do you know that Passover has been celebrated for 3,500 years? It's like the one type of celebration which has had so much consistency over the years. It's really amazing. All right. Look at your paper there. The first event that happened that was very important was on the 10th of Nisan. Now, Nisan is the spring month that corresponds to our March. And there's one other thing that we need to remember, is that in the Jewish culture, especially during the first century time when all this was happening, they reckoned the days from sunset to sunset. So if you say the 10th of Nisan, it actually starts what would correspond to our Friday night till Saturday night. And so there's some key dates. There's the 10th of Nisan is when they chose the lamb. The 14th of Nisan, so 4 days later, which would correspond to our Tuesday night to Wednesday night, that's when the crucifixion took place. Then 3 days and 3 nights later, on Saturday evening, or right before sunset on Saturday, which would be the 17th of Nisan, is when the resurrection took place. So those are the key dates, and then we're going to look at them here. The 10th of Nisan is when they chose the lamb out from the flock. And that it corresponds to the triumphal entry that happened when Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on the colt, remember? All right, so look at Luke chapter 19. As I said, this is going to be just sort of highlights, so will give us a framework to have some of these teachings. But you know, if you really want to know the details, you have to go back and read all the Gospels and get the whole picture. Luke 19, verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him thither. So they go get the colt, right? And verse 35, And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come near, or nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And this, what they were saying, is quoted from Psalm 118. So keep your finger there for a minute and just go to Psalm 118. This was the parade where they were choosing a lamb from the flocks that were around Jerusalem, bringing him into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan with this parade. And during the parade, they were singing and chanting Psalm 118. And you get down in Psalm 118 to verse 19. It says, Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The word salvation is similar to the word Yeshua, which is Jesus' name. Thou hast become my salvation, my Yeshua. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Did you ever know that was the context of that verse? Save now. That's what they were saying. Hosanna is in some of the other Gospels, right? That's the word save now. I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. So that's what they were singing. And as Jesus and his disciples joined into the procession, they saw him and said, Oh, that's Jesus. And they started acknowledging him that this psalm that they were singing was about the Messiah, about the King that was going to come. And they were acknowledging that Jesus was their choice of King. And so at that moment, he became the Lamb. So that's the 10th of Nisan. Now you look on your paper there, from the 11th to the 13th, the next thing that happened that the people were doing in their homes was they were cleaning out the leaven in their homes. Because once Passover started, then it started the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they were required not to have any leaven in their houses at all. Now, leaven is not like our little packets of yeast, but it's just fermented dough. And in order to clean out the leaven, they went through a whole three-day process of cleaning out the leaven. Oh, I forgot to tell you that. They brought the lamb to the temple to display the chosen lamb that was going to be the Passover lamb. So, one of the very first things that Jesus does is he goes into the temple and he casts out the money changers. And he says, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves, a den of robbers. So he goes and he cleanses the temple because that's God's house, just like the people were cleansing their physical homes of the leaven. So that's why he goes and casts out the money changers. You see there then, they keep the lamb tied in a prominent place. The next thing that happens is that they examine the lamb. And anybody in the household can go and look at the lamb and make sure that the lamb was without spot and blemish, that it was a lamb of the first year, and it was chosen to be this representation for their family. So everybody in the household could go and examine the lamb. You know, is there any bugs there? Does he have any scars? Is there anything that would disqualify it from being the Passover lamb? Well, from Sunday to Tuesday, that's exactly what happened, because every day Jesus came to the temple and various groups of people, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests and elders, just random people, came up and presented him with the hardest questions that they could come up with. And he passed the mark, so to speak, in every single one. And I just wanted to read you one, Luke 20. Because I just love how he handled the people's questioning. I mean, all along he had answered everybody's accusations and questions and things like that. And, of course, the Pharisees were notorious for trying to come up with something that was going to stump him, right? Luke 20, verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of these days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? You know, I don't think he sounded exactly like King James there, but, or who is he that gave thee this authority? Who gave you authority? Stand up here and preach. And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and you answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, then why don't you believe him? And if we say of men, all the people will stone us. For they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered, and they could not, they answered that they could not tell where his authority came from. They could not tell where the baptism of John came from, whether it's from heaven or from men. And Jesus said unto them, well, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So he answered a question with a question. Isn't that phenomenal? Every time they tried to box him into a corner, then he had the exact right thing. This was also the time where the, you know, Sadducees came and said, talked about the woman who had seven husbands and which one is she going to have in the resurrection. And he goes in the whole, they go on this whole story to stump him. And he goes, well, but God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And it's just great. So during those 3 days, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, he begins to answer, and he is determined that he actually is the lamb without spot and blemish. So then, the evening of Tuesday evening is when the Lord's Supper is instituted, and Vicki shared with you a little bit about that, and the meaning of the bread and the wine is really wonderful. But I think one of the most interesting things of that Lord's Supper time, which we also celebrated communion this week, so it was a wonderful remembrance of what God has done for us in Christ because of the broken body and the shed blood. Those are the two elements of the Lamb that keep coming up over and over again, that he was broken for our healing, and also the blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And it literally made a new covenant, where God made a new covenant with man because of the shedding of that blood. But the part that I really love on the Last Supper is that he washed the disciples' feet. Because he was trying to show them that the greatest leader, the greatest person, is the one who's the greatest servant. And that he was telling them all along that, you know, I have to die, I have to go through all this stuff, and I need to do this. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand. They wanted him to be a king. You know, they wanted him to just establish his kingdom, get it over with, and have it be done with. But the thing that Jesus Christ understood was that there had to be a life for a life. That in order for there to be forgiveness of sins and have those sins be sent away, there had to be a substitution where a life of some sort had to pay the price for another life. And with the whole symbol of the lamb is that it's that the lamb's blood was shed. He had to die to be the substitution so that we don't have to die. The whole concept of substitution is something that you could teach about for a very long time. During the time then of the trials, which Mike is going to share a lot about what was accomplished during the trials and the beating and things like that, not so much the details about it, but just that during that time he was further examined and Pilate pronounces him not guilty. The Sanhedrin can never come up with the right accusations to convince him, but the crowd is saying, crucify him, crucify him, by the time you get to the morning. I have a note there that one of the things about the cleaning of the leaven is that that very last day before Passover, the father goes through the house in silence with candles, examining the house one more time to make sure that there's no leaven in it. And that is the reason why during the trials, Jesus does not answer very much at all. He's silent. Because that's the time of the silence. In the morning, he's tied to the altar at the third hour, and that's the exact time that Jesus Christ was crucified. Was at the third hour. That's the time where they take the Passover lamb who's been on display in the temple and they bring him to the altar and they tie him to the altar in public view. So for the entire day from 9 until 3 when the lamb is slaughtered, the Passover lamb is on display so people can see him. No bone was broken. The blood is poured out. Just like it is in the sacrifice. And the timing of the whole sacrifice is really amazing too, because he goes through all the words in the cross towards the later part of the afternoon, right? Okay, the lamb is tied there. At the time when the priest is going to slit the throat of the lamb and have the blood be poured out on the altar, that's the exact time that Jesus Christ says it is finished. And that's what the priest says right at that time. When he slits the throat of the lamb, he says, it is finished. And it means paid in full. And it's the Aramaic and Hebrew words sound very similar. It's just one word. It's shlem. And you can say it very fast and really powerfully, shlem, and it means accomplished, fulfilled, done, it's over, it's complete. And that was what the priest, the Levite, was saying. I believe it was the high priest that was doing that at that point. That's what he said at the same time that Jesus Christ said it. So there's many other parallels during the actual crucifixion, too, about what happened. But that's just the highlights of it. So Jesus dies, and right after that, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea comes. He gets the body. They bury him, right? So by the time the death comes around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, between 3 and 6, they do all the preparations for the burial, and somewhere right around 6 p.m. Jesus is buried. And he fulfills a lot of prophecies in that too, where his grave was with the rich and things like that. Now you have 72 hours, because if that fulfills a prophecy in the book of Jonah about how he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And that was the proof in that culture. If you were buried for 3 days and three nights, you were officially dead. So nobody could ever come back and say, well, he didn't really die. He was just sleeping. And so that puts it from being buried on Wednesday around 6 p.m. and then getting up. He got up on Saturday around 6 p.m. That is the exact time when they went out into the harvest. This is the celebration of the barley harvest, and reaped the first sheaf of the barley harvest. So the very first sheaf that was harvested was harvested right there, right on the spot, at the exact time when Jesus rose from the dead. And they took that sheaf then, this was in the evening, right? They took the sheaf and they prepared it and made it into flour. And then in the morning of the first day of the week, which would be the 18th, so our Sunday, right? In the very early morning at 6 a.m., they presented that sheaf, or the loaf that was made from that first barley harvest, in the temple, and it's called the first fruits. So in 1 Corinthians 15, you can just look at that briefly and see that that's why Jesus Christ is called the first fruits from the dead. First Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Only the first fruits, just like the barley harvest. There's going to be lots and lots of other fruits here, because we're going to get raised from the dead too. So is Israel. Oh my goodness. It's going to be so fabulous. So we have some other teachings getting ready to share with you about some of these aspects. And I know you'll be blessed with that. I wanted to end with one verse in Romans 3. Those are really just the highlights of the things that were going on, like I said, during the last week of Jesus Christ's life. But even from that brief things that I just shared, you can see that he was the Lamb, right? He did everything the Lamb was doing, he was doing. So when we talk about what was happening during the last week of Christ's life, it has to be all related to what was happening to the Lamb. And it was a public display. So Romans 3, verse 22, I want to start with here. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. You know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, Christ died on our behalf. Being justified freely, that word freely is like as a gift. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation or a payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, passing over the sins, just like Passover, right? Through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. I want to read the New American Standard of just verse 25. whom God displayed publicly as a payment in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. There was a public display. We can literally watch the Lamb go through this time and then learn all kinds of things about why he did that. What was it about? What does it mean? It was a public display for all to see, and it has continued to be the full payment for all of our sins. God bless you.